We stand a short prayer. God of grace and truth, shine the light of your word into our hearts this morning, we pray, that we might know your love and live in your service. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our focus this morning is on the first reading we heard as we work our way through the book of 1 Peter. You may find it a help to have that passage in front of you as we refer to it together. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, and it may be found on page 1219. Our title is The Believer's Witness. I'd like to start by asking you to think of those people who have made a positive impact on your life. Those who have made the Christian faith attractive to you. Perhaps it's parents or teachers, friends or ministers. How did they live? How did they speak? What made them a positive witness to Christ? Well, we will be thinking this morning how each one of us can be part of that vital witness. In our gospel, we heard Peter's famous declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this witness was the foundation of the Christian church. And now in his letters, he explains how all of us have a part to play in that witness. Peter's first readers were suffering for their faith. In those days, worshipping the pagan gods of Rome was seen as a sign of civic duty. So these Christians faced insult, slander, exclusion, and persecution. In today's passage, Peter concludes his teaching on Christian witness. He shows how even in the midst of suffering, we can live in such a way that people are attracted to faith in Christ. I think many of us feel inadequate at the thought of witnessing to others. We worry that it's not something we could ever do effectively. But I think we'll find that what Peter outlines here is positive, it's realistic, and it's actually something that all of us can play a part in. We're going to see this morning three steps in the believer's witness. And the first step is our love. It's our love that is the foundation of our witness. So Peter says in verse 8, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." He's talking about our love for each other within the Christian family. We shouldn't just be acquaintances who happen to attend the same church. No, we should love as brothers. He says we should be sympathetic and compassionate, feeling each other's pain, being gentle and caring. We should live in harmony with one another and be humble, pulling in the same direction, preferring each other's needs and preferences to our own. Now this isn't easy. None of us get it right all of the time. But if we know God's love for us in giving his Son to bring us into his family, well, then we will want to love one another. It's wonderful to see signs of this love within our church family, but we need to nurture and develop this love and include newcomers in it. Historians tell us that the pagan Romans would look at the early church and in amazement say, "See how they love one another." It's one of the reasons why the early church grew. People could see the love that God was giving them. Our love for each other is a vital part of our witness. And so also is our love for our enemies, even for those who hurt us. So Peter continues in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Now, when colleagues are unreasonable, when family and friends insult us, when neighbours are speaking ill of us behind our back, the easiest thing in the world is to retaliate and to bite back. But Peter says, no, don't repay evil with insult. Instead, repay it with blessing. Pray for them. Seek their good. Why? Well, because there is great blessing in living this way. Peter quotes from Psalm 34. He says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If we retaliate in hatred and insult, well, the face of the Lord is against us. He can't help and support us as we do that. But as the believer turns from evil and seeks good, well, the eyes of the Lord are on us to keep watch over us, and his ears are listening for our every prayer. So Peter calls us to love one another, and even to love those who insult us. Now, how can we do that? It's only through knowing the love of God in our hearts. That while we were still rejecting and disobeying God, in his love he gave his Son to die for us, to bring us into his family as his sons and daughters through faith forever. The more that love of God sinks into our hearts, well, the more we're set free to love our enemies. I read this week of a Christian nurse from Armenia who, in their war with Turkey in the 1920s, was taken captive along with her brother. And in a terrible crime, her brother was murdered before her very eyes by a Turkish soldier. Well, sometime later she was set free and she was working in a military hospital when this very same man who had killed her brother was brought in wounded for treatment. This nurse said that something within her cried out, "Vengeance!" But then a clearer voice cried out, "Love." She gently nursed him back to health. And later that man asked, "Why?" And she replied, "Well, I follow Jesus Christ, and I know that he loves me, and he calls me to love my enemies." And the man replied, "This is the kind of religion I need. Tell me more." Now that is an extreme case. But actually, whenever we love our enemies, it makes an impact. It shows people that God's love is real and changes lives. This is the first step then in the believer's witness. What a foundation, our love for each other and for those who hurt us. The first step, our love. Second step in our witness is our message. Our message supports our love. Let's focus in on verse 15. Peter says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." That means resolve in your hearts to treat Jesus as the living Lord of the universe, the one with the right to direct our lives, the one who can protect us. And Peter continues, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Can you see what Peter's saying there? He's saying that the believer should be ready when people ask us why we have this hope, why we have this faith in Christ. We all need to be ready to give the reasons that we have for our faith. You see, there are reasons to support the Christian faith. It's not just a hunch. It's undergirded by reasons. And Peter says that each believer, when asked, should be ready to give the reasons for the hope and the faith we have. If I was asked the reasons why I believe in Christianity, I might start by pointing to the beauty of nature around us and saying that this beauty has come from beauty. It was made by a wonderful God. I might direct people to the promises of the Old Testament about the life of Christ, his birth in Bethlehem, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all predicted centuries before and astonishingly fulfilled in Christ. I might mention the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Those disciples, not expecting him to rise, they tell us they were convinced by the empty tomb, the the appearances of the risen Jesus. Actually, those disciples went on to suffer and die, sticking to their message that Christ was risen. If asked my reasons, I might describe my personal experience of walking with Jesus through life, finding that yes, he supports in the dark times and he answers prayer. He can be relied on. Well, it's no surprise to hear the clergy giving the reasons for our faith. But Peter sets a challenge here. He says every believer should be ready to give the reasons for our faith and hope. Now, they'll be different for each one of us. Can be a help to read a book like this, Is It Real? By Amy Orr Ewing, setting out some of the reasons for our hope. Well, this sample copy can be browsed on the book table at the back, and there'll be some available for purchase next week. Each believer, when asked the reason for our faith and hope, should be ready to answer. Not forcing it down people's throats, not aggressively, not in a way that puts them down, but as it says at the end of verse 15, with gentleness and respect. The love we have should raise questions about why we have this faith. Our message must be ready to answer them. The believer's witness, our love, our message. Finally, Peter writes about our inspiration. Our inspiration to endure suffering for doing good, to love our enemies, and to speak our reasons. Our inspiration is what Christ has done for us. So Peter says in verse 17, it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 18 is very important as Peter explains how the death of Jesus, his master and friend, was for us and for our salvation. He says, if you suffer for doing good, remember you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. He too suffered. In fact, he died. And he died for sins. But why? Since he had no sins of his own. Well, he died the righteous for the unrighteous. He took our place. The righteous one took the place of the unrighteous who reject and disobey God. And he died for the sin of all who would trust in him. And he did it, Peter says, to bring you to God. That's why Christian witness is so important. Without faith in Christ, well, we are without God and without hope in the world. But with faith in Christ, we've been brought to God, sins forgiven, relationship restored. I know an example that might help us understand what it means for Christ to die in our place and the inspiration it brings. 10 years ago, a ship named the Green Lily was stuck in a storm off the coast of Scotland and was sinking. A true story. The Coast Guard came in a helicopter to rescue the crew. One of the Coast Guard rescuers, a man named Bill Deacon, was winched down onto the deck of the ship on a rope with a double harness. One by one, he would go up to one of the crew members, clip them onto the other half of the harness, and be winched up to safety and come down to get someone else. But then the shout went up, there's only time for one more trip before the ship goes down. And Bill Deacon was on the deck and he saw two crew members still there. So in an amazing act of love and sacrifice, he quietly unclipped his own harness, clipped the two of them onto the double harness. They were winched up to safety. The ship sank and Deacon was lost. See what happened? Bill Deacon, he took their place on the sinking ship so that they could take his place on the helicopter. He died so that they could be brought to safety. Now that story of love and sacrifice, it inspires us even though we weren't personally involved. How much more inspiring it is to think that Christ died for us. We are involved. In love, he came down to take our place and pay for our sins. He died so that we can be brought to God. And this thought that Christ loved us enough to die for our sins, it inspires us. It inspires us to love each other and those who sin against us. The thought that Christ did this to bring us to God, that inspires us to be ready to give our reasons so that through him others might be brought to God as well. And Peter reminds us that Jesus' death was not the end. Last part of verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, he rose again. And the end of verse 22 tells us that he's now in heaven at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to us. Reminds us, if we suffer for doing good, or we're following in the footsteps of Christ, if because of faith in him we suffer now, we know as well that through faith in him we will be with him in his destination, in glory in heaven at God's right hand. So these are the steps that Peter gives us for our witness to the world around. And I suspect it's these kind of things that we saw in those people we thought of at the start. Those people in our lives who've made a positive impact. We've been thinking about the foundation of our witness, our love, inspired by God's love for us in Christ. And building on that foundation, our message. Being ready to give an answer to those who ask us the reasons for our faith. As we share in communion at the Lord's table, let's remember afresh what Christ has done for us. And say, may his love at the cross inspire our love. May his death to bring us to God inspire our message. And may his resurrection inspire our perseverance. Following in his footsteps, suffering now for doing good perhaps, but heading for glory in heaven with him. Amen.